Let me say, it's certainly good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. So good to see Scott and Ann here this morning. I was running a little bit late, left my Bible in the truck, and I didn't get to go around and shake everybody's hand and hug everybody's neck. We'll take care of that maybe when the service is over. I want you to know I love you, and I come this morning with a heavy heart. God laid a message on our heart last night, and we want to do our best to give you the message that God has given us. There are times that God lets a man of God stand behind the pulpit and encourage the church, and I relish those times. I love to, you know, stand here and encourage the church, and any message from God is encouragement to the church. But last night, God began to lay something real heavy on our heart, and it's a warning. We sang that song, He is Here. And what makes us who we are and what makes the church what it is the fact that the presence of the Lord is here. That His glory cannot just be seen, not just be heard, but can be felt. But oh, brothers and sisters, if the glory ever left, we would have nothing to offer. If the glory ever left, we're no longer a hospital. If the glory ever left, we're no longer a shining city that's set on a hillside. In the fourth chapter of the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel and the fourth chapter, and I want to read the very end of the story because it is a story that has a cause and the effect. And I want to share with you, first of all, the effect, and this is a sad, sad situation and story. In the fourth chapter of 1 Samuel, beginning with about the 20th verse, and I'm going to read these last few verses, it is a story of a woman that is at the point of her life. She's given birth to a child. And at the point of her child birth, there's a lot of things going on. For example, the children of Israel have just had 30,000 men killed on the battlefield. At the same time, the two men that were ministering in the temple had been slain. At the same time, the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines. Word comes to Eli of all that has happened. The prophet of God, and Eli falls backwards, breaks his neck, and now is dead. This woman is given birth in more than just travail with body pain. There's a lot going on around her and in her nation. Verse 20, about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, you're going to bear a son." And she answered not, neither even did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband," of course they had died, "and she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as I come to you this morning, God, as humble as I know how, God, there are a lot of things in this life that I believe I could suffer. Lord, sickness, and so often we suffer death and those that leave us. But God, the one thing that my heart could not take is if you took your glory from my life. God, if you took your glory from the church. And Father, we realize that we can't just go through the motions of life and live haphazardly and do what seems good to the mind, that, Father, we have to have your direction. God, help us that we don't transgress your will and transgress your law, because, God, we can't make it without your glory. And, God, I thank you that there's a remedy
when the glory is gone, that we can repent and pour our heart out unto you and thank God the glory that departs, it can be restored. God, maybe there's some that have come into the house of God this morning, and Lord, they hadn't felt you and hadn't been close to you in a long time, and maybe they feel separated or they feel like that the glory has departed. Oh God, I pray, Lord, we might repent this morning that the glory might return. Father, forgive me. Oh, forgive me. I haphazardly at times serve you. God, I don't give you the prominence in my life that I should. I rob time from you, and I take away from that you want to do in my life. Let me be the first to repent with tears and say, God, forgive me. And so often I say to you, Father, that it just seems like you're so far away, and it's never because you left me. It's always because I leave you. Oh, but I'm so thankful that prodigal son in a faraway country came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and yet I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father's house. God, thank you. The scripture says that while he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and ran to him. God, I'm so thankful of your mercy and grace. I don't want to ever take it for granted. And I have, God, in the past. And God, I repent. I am sorry. God, I pray, speak to us. Lord, humble our hearts that we might get our eyes off of our own selves and our own needs and put our eyes upon a lost and dying world that needs Jesus. God, I pray, speak to us in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Let me apologize that I've run out of handkerchiefs. I don't know if there's some leprechaun in the house or something that comes in and steals them out of the drawer. But I don't have one. That's all right. I'll wipe, and you be patient with us this morning. Thank you, Danny. God bless you, brother. Thank you so much. I read to you the end of a woman's life as she's given birth. And brothers and sisters, she's not only given birth. The child's name is Ichabod, which means, really, if you'll have it, it means the glory is departed. She's given birth to something called despair, and she's given birth in despair. And let me say that we see the effect, but I want to talk to you this morning about the cause. See, what had happened in Israel, we see this wasn't just something that happened overnight. It wasn't just something that happened haphazardly, but this was a result of the leadership of Israel. It was a result of their sin. So often I hear people say that are politicians, in one breath, God bless the United States of America. But then with the same breath, they're for abortion and they're for things that are contrary to the Word of God. And let me say that God will never bless sin. Paul would say, God forbid. God will not bless our lives if we're active in sin and sin is active in our heart. But what God desires from you and from me is to turn from our wicked ways and to seek His face and to turn from our sin and enjoy His fellowship. The man of God that worked in the tabernacle was getting old. His name was Eli, and he had two sons. One son's name was Hophniah. The other's name was Phinehas. Both of these men, and I want to go back to the second chapter and the 12th verse, and this is what the Bible said of those sons, now they're serving in the house of God. It said in verse 12, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. That is to say, they were sons of the devil. They knew not the Lord. Israel got in the shape that they were in because they had leadership that no longer was serving them but was dictating to them. And by the way, these leaders did not know the Lord. They were sons of Belial. They were causing the children of Israel to sin. The Bible says, woe unto a man that offends one of these little ones and teaches them to sin. It'd be better for him to be cast into the midst of the sea with a millstone tied around his neck. I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, that sin is not okay with God. That if the Word of God calls it sin, if the Word of God calls it abomination, it's still an abomination. You cannot justify it. However, through the blood of Christ, it can be justified. The Bible said these men were going in and you know, the people would bring their sacrifice, and these two boys that were just, they were ignorant wretches. That's all you can say. They would take the sacrifice that the people would bring. And in that day, what the priest was supposed to do, he could go in and take a flesh hook as it was boiling in the searing pot and get him a little bit to live off of. And these men were so selfish. These men were so self-centered that they were bullying the people and saying, no, don't put it in the pot. Listen, give it to us raw and we'll do it for you. And they were robbing the people not only of the blessing of God, they were robbing the people of the message of the forgiveness of God. And listen, they got to the point to where they said, when you bring it in, if you don't give it to us, we'll take it by force. And there's an arrogance in sin, and there's an arrogance in sinful leadership and sinful men that says, if you don't do it the way I say do it, I'll make you. Brothers and sisters, these are the sons of Belial. That is a thought from hell. If a man from behind the pulpit ever robs God of the sacrifice and tries to take glory for what Christ has done, you mark him. He's a son of Belial. And so many in the day and age we live, they want to stand between man and God. They want to be the intercessor. I want to tell you this, there's no intercessor outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the temple veil rent in twain, God signified now through Christ, man may come. I don't need a priest. I don't need an earthly order. I've got a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the eternal God. But these sons of Belial, they were robbing God. Boy, I tell you, I've been pretty hard on them boys, hadn't I? And then the Spirit of God points God's finger to me. Because for me to know to do good and do it not, it is sin. And for me to do what I want to do without consulting the Lord, for me to do what seems good to my mind or what seems good in my own mind, I have robbed God. When I live my life for myself and not for the one that died on Calvary, I'm guilty. God help me. And I wonder why the glory has left. I've been to a lot of churches and I've been blessed to be in a lot of revivals and maybe serve a few churches in my time. And there's nothing that's sadder to go into a church that had power with God. That was a powerhouse serving the Lord. And watch it and it'd be totally different. And it'd be dry and it'd be dead. And some of you have come from places like that. And I'm telling you, as your pastor, if God's glory departed from here, I'd just soon be gone with it. If God, His glory departed from my life, I'd just soon depart and go on home. It's His Spirit that makes this life worth living. It's His Spirit that makes church worth coming to. They were such bullies, boo-boo. They meant they were going to rule and they were going to tell people what to do, and the people stopped coming to the house of God. They were tired of being bullied. I'm telling you, God has not called the man of God to rule over the church. He's called the man of God and the deacons of God to serve the people. We've all seen what happens when a man feels like he has to have his way in the church. We've all seen the division that brings, and they set their heels, and before long the glory has departed. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit of God, it is the Spirit of the Almighty God. It is pure and holy and perfect, just like God, and we can offend the Spirit. And I want to warn the church of the living God, let's be careful of how we handle God's business. For if the glory departs, what do we really have? The Bible said they not only did this, but these were men that were so carnal, they were ladies that would come and bring their sacrifices. And these men would use their office of power, and I'm just going to say what the Bible said, to lie with those women. They were so carnal. You know what? They were not carnal Christians. They were not backsliders. They never knew God to begin with. I'm telling you, if we know God and we've been born again, there ought to be something in us that makes us want to live holy and right for God. And the world says, no, you can't live like that and be like that and have people come to your church and be a part of your church. We cannot change the church to fit society. We've got to be different. And they were doing all they wanted to do. There was a little boy whose mama give him to the house of the Lord. Remember the story of Hannah and what she done with Samuel. She brought him to the house of God. And you know the story of how God called Samuel, and Samuel finally answered, Lord, I'm here. And it was at that point God gives Samuel a message. And you know what the message was? It was for Eli. See, the old man of God had been serving God for so long and had treacherously treated the things of God, had took his son's sin and swept it under the rug and said, nobody will know, and we just go on the way it is, and it's all on. It's not all right. God sees us. God knows us. He knows what we do. I mean this from the depths of my heart. God, before I get cold and callous like that, take me out of this life. I don't want to die a cold, callous man that all he can talk about is what God did years ago. I want to live in the glory of God and in the power of God and serve a people full of God's love. And when I die, I want to die on the battlefield with some glory in my soul. No sin, it just creeps in, don't it? It just weasels its way into our lives. And the worst thing we can do is try to justify our sin with God. Samuel tells him, he says, the day's coming when God is going to judge your boys. And you alike and your two boys are going to die because of what they're doing. There is a price. Sin always brings about what? Death. The price of sin, or the wages of sin,
is death or are death. It always brings about death. Sin will tell you, well, you can just dibble dabble with me for a little while and then you can go on back and live your life. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. You say, preacher, you ain't preaching on sin in a long time. You know why? Because I've been too ashamed to stand up here and preach against sin, because everything I say hits me right in the face. I'm done with the facade. If the glory leaves, I'm done. They say, well, we're going to go into the battle with the Philistines, and they gather up. And the two men that don't know God are kind of leading the way, telling them what to do. They go into battle with the Philistines, and 4,000 of them are killed. 4,000 wiped out. They lose that battle. Listen, and they come back and say, God has done this to us. That is the words they use. You know what? God didn't do that to them. They left God. They did it to themselves. And these two men that don't know God say, I tell you what we need. We need the Ark of the Covenant, that representation of God. Go get the Ark and bring it down to Shiloh. And when the Ark of the Covenant came into the camp, they all shouted. They shouted so loud, it caused the ground to quake. And the Philistines said, oh my, we're in trouble now. The God of Israel has come into the camp. And they thought God was with them, and God was still nowhere to be found. The worst thing we can ever do as an individual, the worst thing we can ever do as a church, is get involved in a matter and then say, God, won't you get in here with us? We better pray and get the direction of God. He's not following us. We're to follow Him. Oh, this talk of God's on our side. I'm going to tell you, God is on God's side. And the question's simply this. Are we going to get on the right side of God? They take the Ark of the Covenant and they carry it into battle. It's arrogant. They don't even realize the presence of God is gone. They're not even willing to admit the presence of God is gone. The worst thing a man can do from behind the pulpit is sit and tell the church, we're all right, as the presence of God is fleeing the church. We've got the Ark. They go into battle. 30,000 of them are killed. 30,000. They take the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines do. They kill the two sons, as God said would happen. A little messenger escapes of a tribe of Benjamin's, runs to the place where Eli is and says, Eli, I want to tell you, your sons have been killed. And I'm sure that broke his heart. I'm sure he's weeping at the loss of his sons. And then they say, but Eli, it's even worse than that. The Philistines have taken the Ark of the Covenant. And when Eli heard these words, he fell backwards and landed on his head and broke his neck, and he died. All those years, he swept it under the rug. All those years, he said, it won't affect me. It won't haunt me. He paid the price of sin, and the wages of sin is death. I guess I can handle, I'll be honest with you. When God starts pouring his judgment and wrath out, I don't want to be anywhere around it. I'll just be honest. But I would so much rather God pour his judgment out on me than on my children. And I want to be really careful of how I raise my kids. And now so many of you young, y'all are our kids, y'all are our children. And I'm going to have to give an account to God Almighty for what I say behind this book board. I'm trembling. He's God. So what do we do when the glory's gone? Let me say this to husbands and wives. If you get involved in sin, especially sexual sin, the glory will be gone from your marriage. Listen, you get involved in the church in doctrinal sin, the church will lose its glory. As a family, you hear me, fathers, listen. We are accountable for how we lead our household. And if we lead them into sin, the glory can leave our family. Have you ever seen that family? They grew up in the house of God and they were blessed, and you've seen them in the house of God, and the children labored in the house of God, and somewhere in that lineage one of them said, I'm not going to serve the Lord, and they pull out of church and they never come back, and then you've got a generation going in the wrong direction, and two generations later nobody knows the Lord and they're living in sin and their lives in a wreck and shamble. That didn't just happen. What do we do when the glory has departed? I'm going to be honest with you. I've been as honest as I know how, and I want you to be honest with God. In your life, has the glory departed? Do you realize, it all starts when we're lost. I'm going to tell you, I was fine with God and I had a little light and a little glory in my soul until the moment I got lost. And the very moment I got lost, the glory had departed, and there was only one way to get the glory back. There was only one. I had to be born again of the Spirit of God. But I'm going to tell you this, when I confessed my sin and poured my heart out to God, I like the old song that said, I got a little glory in my soul. When the glory departs, we get cold. When the glory departs, we lose our desire. When the glory departs, that's, understand, in a church of this size, trouble and division are always standing on the outside of the door and they're knocking. And the very moment that the glory departs, don't be surprised when trouble and division walk through the door and begin to mangle and try to destroy the church. When the glory's here, they can't get in. He protects us. We need His glory. Oh, I can remember a time when I woke up every morning and the birds sung a little sweeter. And my heart was closer to the Lord. And I find myself sometimes being the old vile man that I used to be. And it ain't God's fault. God didn't leave me. I left Him. Baby, when you got saved and you popped up out of that altar, it was like all of heaven was shining. My great desire for youth babies is that the glory never leaves. Oh, what makes you so beautiful is the glory. It's Jesus shining in you and through you. Without Him, I'm just a vile old man. I'm a vile sinner, Jack. Oh, I tell you, I crave His glory. I crave His Spirit. I can't make it without it. It is what makes life worth living. The greatest disservice we can do for ourselves, our families, and most of all, or equally for our church, when the glory leaves, is to act like everything's okay. When the glory departs, it's time to get on our face and cry out to God. And the glory, I'm going to promise you this, until we get right with God, the glory won't return. This woman died with great misery and travail. The glory had left. What is the creed of Silver City Church? For the glory of God. What
are we without His glory? And His glory don't come to a people who are not seeking Him. His glory don't come to a people who don't repent of their sin. His glory don't come to a people who've forgotten how to cry out to God. I told Brady, I said, son, there was days when we would, in the church, gone years by and by, we'd come to the altar and it was wailing and it was crying and we don't know how to pray. We're not willing to get sincere with God and pour our heart out and say, God, whatever it takes. Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. God, we need Your glory.
The church of Laodicea, and I'm closing. They had the finest church. They had all the stuff. They had all the programs. They had it all going on. And everybody on the outside in the world looked at that church and said, wow, that's a church that we could go to. But the problem was the Spirit of God and Christ Himself were on the outside wanting in. They had all the stuff, but they didn't have any glory. And they were wretched and poor, blind, naked, and miserable. You know what He told them? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Stand to your feet this morning. I'll be honest with you, y'all. This is not a message that I love to preach with any glee. But God loves us enough. Let me ask you this. Those of you that are parents and you love your children, would you not do everything you could to protect them? Would you not say whatever you needed to say, do whatever you needed to do for their benefit? God has spoken to the heart of your little old pastor this morning, and He's revealed to me something that I already knew. The glory didn't leave because He left me. The glory left because I left Him. Now the question is, will we repent and turn back to the one who gives us His glory? Is there a desire in the hearts of God's people to have something that the world don't have? And that is His glory and His Spirit. Not so that we can brag about what we have, but to be used to see a lost and dying world come to know Jesus. And judgment must first start. Yep, at the house of God. It's got to start with me, but. Hey, y'all can stand back there if you want to. I know we prayed a minute ago. My prayer didn't get above the ceiling. I said the right things, but my heart wasn't in it. You ever had a man confess that to you? But I got another opportunity. It's the altar call. And what's in me is saying, come. Son, cry out. Let me know the desires of your heart. And whenever I say the desires of your heart, not for the carnal things of this life, but for the things and the glory of God. And all I want to know is anybody willing to come and repent with their pastor and pour their heart out to God. Get us a song this morning. Get us a song. I come in this morning. I didn't come to Sunday school, and I apologize, but I'm going to tell you, my heart was so heavy and so burden-bearer, there's no way I could have just sat there. This morning is a tremendous opportunity for you and I. If you're here and you've never been saved by the grace of God, this is a tremendous opportunity for you. We took that altar down off that stage and we put it right here in the center of this meeting place, in this meeting house. And this morning God is crying for each and every one of us out to come and meet Him at the altars they did in the days of old. He said, I'll meet you at the mercy seat. Why waste any time? Go ahead and sing. All of you that want to come pray or need to come pray, pray. I don't know what God I'll do from here on out. It's out of my hands now anyway. Let's come and let's talk to the Lord. Do you desire revival? Do you desire His glory? You say, Russ, I've been so cold and I've been so indifferent. Join the crowd. I'm sick of it. I want to be what God wants me to be. Will you come this morning? Go ahead. Go ahead.